Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's always this looming pressure for preachers around church holidays. There's the pressure to bring it especially for special services like Christmas Eve and Easter, when you know there are going to be more people in the pews and you want to put your best foot forward. There's also that pressure to bring something new, something fresh, to the sermon text that you've been preaching on for years and years and years. I know I've only been in this game for a relatively short time, 11 years, but that pressure is still there. Especially around Bible passages or obscure church holidays that you really care about. For instance, today is Reformation Sunday. Thank you to all of you who knew and remember to wear red, by the way. So we celebrate the birthday of the Lutheran Church and the Protestant Reformation as a whole that eventually led to other church denominations. Of course, it led to Lutheranism, but also to the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians, for example. And it's a big deal to me because I'm a nerd. And I care deeply about Lutheran theology and history. For the rest of you, probably not. Don't worry about it. For instance, I'm guessing for most of you, if you have October 31st on your calendar marked as a holiday, you have it down as Halloween, right? Halloween, we give out candy, kids dress up in costumes, it's a lot of fun. John is going as a monkey this year, just in case you were curious, our son. He's very excited. So you probably have it listed as Halloween. On my calendar, I do have it listed as Halloween, but I also wrote in Reformation Day. Yes, this is weird and extremely nerdy. I'm guessing no one else here has it listed as such in their calendar, and that's probably for the best. Of course, this meant I cared deeply about my sermon for today. This is the day that we celebrate Reformation Sunday. So as I was putting together my sermon for today, I figured I was going to preach on John 8. And the theme was going to be truth. That's on the sermon board out there. It's listed as my sermon title. I figured I'd go with it. Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's this great, great saying of Jesus. So I got about, I don't know, a page and a half, four really good paragraphs into my sermon. And all of a sudden I realized, this sounds familiar. This sounds really familiar. Like, I'm getting flashbacks of CJ yelling out sermon bingo in the middle of something like this from a year ago. So I searched through my old files, and I found a sermon from November of last year with the exact same title, and not just one, but two of the exact same examples. Now, I could have tested you all and see how close attention you were paying to my sermon from last year, but I decided to scrap that one and go with something new, because after all, it's one of my favorite church holidays, and I ought to be able to bring something good to the table for that. But could I really? One of my friends and former co-workers of the church had a preaching professor at Princeton Seminary who had the hypothesis that we all preach the same sermon over and over and over again. We weren't quite sure that we agreed with it. However, we were able to come up with what we thought were accurate sermon through lines for our coworkers, but we weren't able to do the same thing for ourselves or for each other. It might have been because we were relatively new to the game. We were only, I don't know, maybe 2 to 4 years into our ministries. Or maybe it was because we weren't being honest with ourselves or each other. I'm still not quite sure I could do it for myself. One of the members up there, remember, is that Greg Carey, Professor Greg Carey, who used to be here, actually did it for my sermons once. I don't think I ever got to hear what he thought my sermons were about. It's always interesting to hear what others think about your sermons. But even though I can't boil down all my sermons into a sentence or two, I couldn't help but think of this idea this week when I almost preached the exact same sermon all over again to you a year later. Am I out of new ideas? Am I out of new ways to preach these Bible passages? Am I just getting lazy by defaulting to an old sermon that I already preached? And on one of my favorite church holidays, nonetheless. But there was something very Reformation-y about this whole situation. Because in truth, I don't have anything new to preach. One of the main pushes of the Reformation was known as ad fontes, or that's the Latin for back to the sources. In this case, it was back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. We often take for granted how widely available the Bible is today, especially in the age of internet and smartphones, where we can pull up a Bible passage in seconds. For instance, for those of you with smartphones out there, if I told you, asked you to look up where does the verse, nothing can separate us from the love of God, you would be able to plug it into Google and give me Romans 8:39 in a heartbeat. It's kind of a wonderful thing, actually. And we have more options than we know what to do with when you're picking Bibles. For instance, I'm looking at what Bibles the children and the youth are getting at what ages. So birth and 3 years old and 6 year olds and third grade and sixth grade. And there's so many to choose from. And on top of that, there is a letter soup variety of available of English translations of the Bible. NRSV, NIV, NIRV, NLT, KJV, TLB. If none of this makes sense to you, that's okay. But it wasn't always this case. Back in the days of the Reformation, the early 1500s, the Bible was only for the elite and the well-educated. The main translation of the Bible from its original languages of Hebrew and Greek was into Latin. Everyday people didn't read and write and speak in these languages. Even though there was an earlier translation of the Bible into German, which is what Martin Luther, being from Germany, what they spoke, it wasn't translated from the original Greek and Hebrew. It was translated from the Latin, and it also was just clunky. We'll get back to that later. Plus, printed materials were just becoming more widely available. The printing press had only just become a thing in Europe, but this would be a driving force of the Reformation. So into all of this comes Martin Luther, who happened to be one of the elite. He was originally studying to become a lawyer, but he got caught in a thunderstorm, and he started making one of those crazy promises like, God, if you get me out of this, I won't finish law school, I'll go, I'll become a monk, I'll study you, I'll read the Bible, I'll do all that. And, well, he got out of that thunderstorm, and as opposed to the rest of us who would probably just go, never mind, can I get a mulligan on that God? He actually did go and study and become a monk and learned all this stuff. So he studied Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He was one of the few who could read the Bible. But he knew the Bible wasn't just meant for the few. It was meant for everyone. The Word of God was for everyone. Long story short, Martin Luther pushed a lot of buttons when he started daring to challenge the Catholic Church, who weren't just a religious authority, they also had political power as well, and started challenging a lot of their practices, everything from indulgences or essentially being able to pay for your salvation to, back then, they used to withhold the wine from people in communion. He pushed so many buttons, he essentially had to be kidnapped for his own good because they were threatening to kill him. Back in those days, they used to burn people at the stake for this kind of thing. And he was kidnapped and hidden at Wartburg Castle. It was there he decided to translate the New Testament first and then the rest of the Bible into German. What was unique about his translation was a couple of things. First, it came straight from the original languages, from the Greek, from the Hebrew, not from the Latin translation. He went ad fontes, or back to the sources. The second thing that made this unique was that he actually translated into the vernacular, the spoken language of that day. He translated based on how people spoke and how people heard, how people actually communicated with each other. He actually would make a point to go and walk around town and listen in on people's conversations in the marketplace, in the pubs, anywhere they were talking, to see how people actually spoke in order to make the translation as understandable as possible. So, for instance, let's do this in English. If we were going to do a straight-up translation from Romans 3:28, which is a part of the readings today, the second reading, with no ear from the vernacular, you just pull it straight out of the Greek, the translation would go something like this. For we reckon to be justified by faith a man without works of the law. Really clunky, right? Huh? However, the New Revised Standard Version, or the NRSV, which is what we tend to use here at Trinity, which does keep the vernacular in mind, it translates it as this. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's a lot better, isn't it? I mean, it's still religious and jargony, and I'd want another sermon to unpack exactly what that means, but you can actually follow along. It makes sense. It's a lot better. And it was a translation like this that made its way out to the people via the printing press and a lot of determination from Luther and his friends and his partners in the Reformation. He helped get the word of God into as many people as possible through this translation. It's a legacy we don't always think about on Reformation Sunday. But it's what I thought about when I was writing my sermon for this week. Ad fontes. Back to the sources. Back to the Bible. Because my job as a preacher, as a pastor, as a child of God, is to point back to the sources, back to Scripture, back to the Word. Truth is, I don't have anything new to say because it's already in there, in the Word of God. It's not about what's new, and it's also not about what's old. It's about what is eternal, that which has always been, is now, and will forevermore be. Our call is the same as Luther's nearly 500 years ago in Wartburg. Translation. Not translation in that you all need to go out and learn Greek and Hebrew and write all our own translations of the Bible, but preaching and teaching. And yes, you all are preachers and teachers as well. Preaching and teaching is also about translation. After all preaching, all teaching leads back to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Anytime we explain Jesus loves you no matter what to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids, that is translation. Anytime we sing together, whether for Sunday school sings or sing a hymn together, that's translation. Anytime we hug a friend when we're having a rough time and tell them that we will be keeping them in our prayers, that's translation. Don't worry about having the right kind of training in Bible or theology or church history. Don't worry that you're going to say something silly or that it's going to come out wrong. Don't worry if you sound like you're repeating yourself. Don't worry if you don't have a fresh or a new insight. Don't worry if it comes out as really basic or simple. Because sometimes something is worth repeating over and over and over again. Sometimes we tell the same old story as many times as possible because it's just that good. And sometimes we spend a lifetime preaching the same sermon that points to Jesus, the Word of God, and all that He has done for us over and over and over again. Because all I have for you is the Word of God made flesh, Jesus. The same word Luther translated into German nearly 500 years ago. The same word that started the Christian church some 2,000 years ago. The same word that called forth creation. The same word that died on the cross for us. And the same word that rose from the dead for us. Not because we had anything new or creative or innovative to bring to the table, but because the Word of God loves us and claims us as children of God now and forever. This is the promise and the legacy I'm grateful for this week, as I was humbly reminded that I have nothing new to bring to the pulpit. And that's okay. I only have Jesus, the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.